Good morning to you, sisters and brothers in Christ, saints and sinners, children of God. So, what is God telling you to do? What is God saying to you? What is God commanding you to do? Now, we're in the third section. You know, for those of you that have been coming, for those of you that have been following along, this is the third part of what we call the Sermon on the Mount, and it's found in Matthew. And we've gone from God saying what we hear what God does in His blessings, which are the who is blessed, and then you are the salt of the earth, and Jesus telling people where they are and how they are to conduct themselves as disciples and how they are to bring more to spread the word of God. And now we're in this third section, and this is where Jesus is telling us to do this. But the things that Jesus is telling us to do here, these taking of God's righteous commandments and relating them to what we normally think of as maybe relatively minor things, and it just seems to be making things really hard for us. For instance, there is a commandment that says, "Thou shalt not kill." And it's read here as, "Thou shalt not murder." But I would venture to say that very few among us even dream that we could be guilty of violating this commandment. But Jesus is now telling us to look at this a new way. It's not just about violating the commandment. It's not just about ending the life of somebody. But if we're angry with somebody, if we speak ill of somebody, if we call somebody a fool, then we become subject to the very same judgment. And then he goes on to adultery, a touchy subject, granted. Now, it doesn't even take the act of engaging with marital, in relations with a married person or outside of one marriage. But the thought that if a man views a woman with lust, in fact, he is committing adultery in his heart. And while I venture to say that the specific language that was written here in the Gospel of Matthew, probably designed to protect the vulnerable women in society, because this is actually, Jesus is talking about protecting women, and this is written to protect women, I think that we can look at Jesus' intent here in as much as how this carries over to us today, that if anyone views anyone else with lust, then an act of adultery is taking place. And then we move on to the prescription on divorce, this famous prescription on divorce. And just in case, this is why the Catholic Church still hasn't endorsed divorce. This is why many, many other churches really don't recognize divorce. Because Jesus says, when he says, "Till death do us part," that means for all people. And divorce is not the end of marriages, but the end of any marriage that you have in the future as well. And finally, when it comes to swearing. Now, I know this is getting good, isn't it? It's like, really, wow, Jesus! When it comes to swearing, Jesus means sincerity in a person's word on its own standing ought to be good enough. That invoking the name of God in an oath to convince people of the sincerity of one's words is a recipe for inviting the devil into the conversation. And I can't help thinking at this moment when I think of the president putting his hand on the Bible, well, that's very much a very good specific instance of inviting the devil into one's own into the taking of one's own oath. And I'm not speaking of any specific president, so don't anybody quote me on that. I'll let your thought go with that. But Jesus says, simply say yes or no when asked a question. If you have to swear it, then maybe it's not worth saying at all. You know, you'll either be believed or you won't. And so is Jesus putting this demand on salvation that the law is so entirely perfect that all but the most saintly of us can possibly accomplish? We'll fail to accomplish it. Because that is what I used to read this as when I read this passage. So when I was this adolescent who was just really starting to grow out of Sunday school and into reading the Bible on his own, and I was trying to read it, and I started with Matthew, so I go through all these begets and begots in the beginning of Matthew and finally get to this point, and I'm like, wow. To discover what I needed to do to become a better person, to figure out how to be the kind of person that the devil had no sway over, and I got to say, this section scared the living devil out of me. In a manner of speaking. So when Jesus is talking about a part of the body that causes you to sin and to pluck it out or cut it off. Now, who among us remembers being a teenager? Maddie, you're exempt from this for obvious reasons. But who among us remembers being a teenager? How do you not sin when you're a teenager? What are you supposed to do with texts like this? And this legalism, in just a few descriptions, in just a few paragraphs, Jesus is saying that we can't simply get by with not breaking the law. We can't even think about breaking it. We can't even think about these things that will take us out. These things that, you know, don't even think about murder. Don't even be mad at somebody else. Don't be angry with somebody else. Don't call them a fool. And, you know, I don't think we'll stick with the word fool. I think there's a lot of other names we can have for other people as well. And with those conditions in place, it seems like the whole thing is a lesson in futility. How are we supposed to act, God? What are we supposed to do? That we have to be only the kind of person that only exists in our imagination. Not just be Mother Teresa, but be the idealized image of Mother Teresa. Because guess what? She was not without sin either. Anybody that's read her biography knows that. Her autobiography, I think. Anybody that's read her, even the kind biographies, will tell you that she struggled. And this is the type of view where we imagine that, I'm going to bring South Park into this, and it's not read here, but there's a big movie, and you know, I forgive you if you didn't see it. It was a little bit, weird. But South Park, the movie, Bigger and Longer and Uncut. And little Kenny, who's always dying, every episode Kenny dies. It's a running joke if you haven't seen South Park. But in the movie, Kenny dies and he's approaching heaven. He's approaching heaven. And it says population 1,000 something. And then suddenly he's turned back, you know. It's like, okay, he's being sent into this hell and damnation, and it's like one of those long meters, and it's just going up and 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 up. And this is this version of heaven and hell that, you know, maybe some people might have grown up with, where heaven is just this tiny bit of people in it, and hell is just full of everybody else. And nobody has a chance. Maybe 1 out of 10,000 people. And maybe even less than that. And we can move on from that, though. What I think is going on here is the point that we keep coming back to. It is impossible to actually earn our way into God's kingdom. Or virtually impossible to earn your way into God's kingdom. By avoiding doing things that only natural human beings do. Because our being perfect is not something that happens by the things that we do and we don't do. It's impossible to be perfect. We are perfect. It's impossible to be perfect by yourself. We are perfect because Christ makes us that way. And that no law or commandment will make us that way. It is only the grace that we receive from Christ's gift for us on the cross. Now, last week, we heard earlier in the Sermon on the Mount where Jesus told us that he came to not to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. And I think that Jesus had full knowledge of what was going to take place with him. And he was giving an insight as to what his death and resurrection would mean, not just for his disciples, but for everyone. Everyone. Without Jesus, without grace, it means that we have this full weight of Scripture. That the 613 commandments in Torah, and then Jesus is expanding on those here, so it's more than 613 commandments, apply to each and every person. And without Jesus, and I could keep adding this condition, without Jesus, one has to do specific penance for certain kinds of sins, and certain kinds of sins there's no penance for. Without Jesus. Imagine a world without Jesus. And that means that without Jesus, the gate to salvation is incredibly narrow indeed. But because Jesus suffered, died, defeated death, and then rose again, we now have been given this new lease on life. Our sins are now redeemed in his blood, and grace extends to each and every human being on earth. The perfection that was once so hard to achieve is now available in light of our Savior's love for us. It is through the power of his love that we are able to love one another, sinful human beings that we are naturally inclined to be by virtue of our earthly condition, now become saints. Because we've been given a wondrous love from God, who despite all that we might have done or been, cares for us. Regardless, we become that which is worth God's care. And we're now naturally inclined, we want to make miracles happen. We want to lift each other up and strengthen the work that God does in the world. And so we can understand that our sin is not caused by our right eye or our left eye or our right hand or our left ankle, but where our decisions come from, our hearts and our brains. And I say our hearts because in Jesus' time they didn't understand where thoughts happen. They thought it was here or here in your stomach, believe it or not. They didn't understand what the brain's function was. But each of us are these enclosed biological systems. And plucking out an eye won't fix our problem in our head and our heart. We need our God and Savior to take all the broken parts of us and make us whole and complete. And so now that we've been given this grace and we have faith in Jesus Christ, knowing that our sins are forgiven, some of us might look askew and say, wait. Well, does that mean we're free to sin as we want? We can do anything now. Well, this is one of those quandaries that has been put forth by Christian, and in particular Lutheran theologians, since the dawn of our faith. Well, maybe not Lutheran theologians since the dawn of our faith, but Christian theologians. After all, one of Martin Luther's most famous quotes is encapsulated into two words. Often encapsulated into two words. Maybe not righteously encapsulated. Sin boldly. We're reminded, though, that when asked what is the greatest commandment, Christ gave us two parts. To love God with one's heart and soul and mind and strength, and to love our neighbor as ourself. And we find that if we believe in Christ's life, death, and resurrection, and we have faith in God's great love for us, that we find that it is not so much a commandment as an impulse to love God and love our neighbors. So when you're filled with gratitude for what God has done for you, what God has given you, what God gives to you each and every day, you can't help but love God. And you can't help but extend that to the people around you. And so Luther's famous quote is not sin boldly. That's really taking a small part of something and making it the headline and making it mean something else, which we find a lot of the times on the internet these days, right? No, it's be a sinner and sin boldly, but believe in Christ and rejoice more boldly still. Christ's commandments demand a simple response. We acknowledge that we are broken people. We do sin. We can't help sinning. And that we need a Savior. And sin is natural for us. But because of the love of God, because what God has given us, we become something greater. We become free of sin. Our inclinations are to stop sinning and to turn toward the people around us. Where we were once selfish, we become selfless. Where we were stingy, we're now generous. And also our self-worth grows. Because as we love our neighbor more, we begin to see that we love ourselves more. And it is not so much about vanity or ego, but we see ourselves as God sees us. Humans with a tendency toward failure, but with the grace of Christ, more tendency in being perfect. Beautiful saints as God created us, who belong with God. And through it all, the cross stands in our midst. And it's good news that there was a time when God loved us so much that God came to earth in the form of a humble human being. And because of that love for us and creation, God took on the sins of the world and suffered and died. And it's good news that it didn't end there. Because God, in the form of that human, took on death and defeated death. And in defeating death, rose to heaven and took a seat to rule us in the world as Jesus Christ. And it is good news that we, as human beings, with the glaring inadequacies that our earthly rulers have, we have this. A heavenly sovereign who rules with love and pours out a spirit among us that we might be citizens of God's kingdom on earth, awaiting our entrance into God's heavenly grace. Amen.